John 17, I want to read down through the 12th verse. If there is truly a Lord's Prayer, this one significant prayer of Jesus himself given to us in the gospel records. After Jesus had said these things, he looked toward heaven and prayed and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Now, during these weeks, we are contemplating together learning to pray with our Lord Jesus Christ. And here you have this model prayer. But the passage that's before us today, basically verses 6 through 12, if you'll keep your Bible open there, also brings us to a very real mystery. And that is, how is it that God breaks in to godless lives? He keeps talking about they're in the world, but you gave them to me out of the world. And you've got this sort of tension there between those who respond to Jesus Christ and those who do not. You know, for instance, as your pastor teacher here in this church, I really try week by week to be listenable, to be understandable, to communicate, to be interesting. I work on that. But primarily, you see, my role here is to be God's instrument of God's Word. That is, to bring you faithfully the alive Word of God, which converts and transforms. And sometimes that may tickle your ears more than others. Sometimes that alive Word is cleansing and painful, isn't it? And it's very encouraging and heartening, but it is God's Word. But here's the mystery. Some people hear the Word of God and respond to it in faith and in obedience and in worship. And others only hear Bob Henderson, like or dislike the sermon of that particular Sunday, blind and deaf to the Word of God, go on as though they had not heard anything from God. Now, I'm not the first one to struggle with that. The Apostle Paul called that the foolishness of preaching. How is it that God uses something so dumb as just verbalizing good news to be his instrument of bringing people to Christ? It is an interesting mystery. Some hear, some don't. How is it that some hear and their lives are changed into the likeness of Christ, and some hear the very same thing and they just blow it off and go their way? What's going on there? If you have a Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of those passages that we've looked at in recent months. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul muses over this, reflects on it. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. He's talking about his apostolic ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, isn't that interesting? Some people are blinded to this gospel of the glory of Christ. But he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now there he says that God initiates an enlightening process so that others hear it and the glory of Christ is made known to them. And then I guess he gives what is every preacher's comforting confession here. He says, but we have this treasure in clay pots. We have this transcendent message of the glory of Christ in vessels of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, that's interesting, because what he says is that some hear and some don't, and yet it's the same message, and God uses the same clay pots and the same message to get to some, because God is working his purpose out in ways that often are mysterious to us. But it is through these clay pots that God calls men and women into newness and into faith as they are the vessels of the gospel of Christ. But you see, it's a bit more subtle than that. And for our purposes here, we're talking to ourselves as church folk, okay? Let's just talk to ourselves. Now, let's not say, oh, those poor people out there that are not hearing. No, let's talk about ourselves. It's a bit more subtle because some hear the message of Christ and really enjoy it, but never obey Jesus Christ. Never obey God. Some folks are really inspired by this same preaching, but not changed. But you see, in Jesus' own teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the really wise person, the one who builds his house upon a rock, is the one who hears these words of Jesus and does them. So that's what we're looking for. See, not just inspiration, not just nice, listenable kind of things, but those who hear the word and do it. All right? Everybody with me? See, the temptation that we preacher folks have is to be titillating. Everybody says, ooh, what a wonderful sermon. But what the purpose of God is to bring us to obedience. I gather from reading Paul's writings that he wasn't really that good a preacher. He says people criticized him for being sort of clumsy with the language. And there was another fellow, Apollos, who really was a golden tongue sort of speaker. You know, some got it and some don't. And some of us fall in the cracks, you know. But the point is, what are we listening for? Jesus here talks about God's word that comes through himself, the living word, and finds lodging in these who hear and obey so that they in turn also become the demonstrations and the vessels of the saving word of God that carries out God's purpose in the world. So here we are on this Lord's Day learning to pray with the Lord Jesus. And here is the primary prayer of Jesus in all of the writings of the New Testament. And what you need to learn, first of all, is that this whole gospel according to John, as we have it in this fourth book of the New Testament, is a mission-focused document. Please note that. It begins with John talking about the Word, by whom all things were created, came in flesh and blood The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His own creation, this present rebellious world, did not receive Him, but those who received Him, He gave the right to become the sons of God. That whole thing that God was doing in Christ to bring His Word into His creation, you go on over to John 3, where God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have life, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. All of that is a mission-focused document. And this prayer is mission-focused if you look at it. He's talking about, here I am, Lord, at this juncture, and I'm about to be crucified, and I'm about to be called back into Your presence, but these are still here, and here is the dynamic. Here is what is going on, and I pray for them. Now, put all of this in context. Remember that this Word of God made flesh in Jesus Christ, and this Word of God that comes through His teachings was delivered in Palestine. And that was a religious country. It was Jewish. It was theistic. And yet most people who heard Jesus either ignored Him or rejected Him. They rejected His teachings. And yet as we get down to our text today here at verse 6, Jesus is saying to the Father in His prayer, but here are these 11. Now, one of them, you know, as He says, betrayed Him, and that's all an interesting mystery too. But here are these 11 who are the key to what is going to happen next in this unfolding mission of God. This thing that Jesus is inaugurating, call it salvation, call it eternal life, call it the kingdom of God, call it new creation. But these are the ones for whom He is praying in our text. He'll pray for other folks later, but now He says, I'm not praying for the whole rebellious world. I'm praying for these whom You have given Me out of the world. Look at your text. What is true of them? Verse 6 says, first of all, You gave them to Me, and they have, what? Obeyed the Word. They heard the Word, and they responded to it in obedience. Verse 7 says that these 11 also know that everything You have given Me comes from You. They knew that Jesus was God's anointed one. And it says they knew that everything has come from You. They knew who He was. They knew why He came. They knew where He was going. In other words, their lives were attuned to Jesus and all that He came to be and to do as the Word of the Father now in flesh dwelling. All right? Look at verse 8. These who He's praying for, who have been given Him, are the ones who received the Word of God as it came through this human Jesus. In other words, they sensed that the Word that Jesus was speaking was not His own. It had been given to Him by the Father. He says that. I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. Now, brothers and sisters, if you accept a word as the Word of God, if you really accept it as that, it's going to do something to you, isn't it? If it's the word of human opinion, you can say, who cares? But these accepted the word that came through Jesus as the Word of God. And it says, they knew with certainty that I came from You. There's an interesting certitude assurance going on here. That Jesus was no fluke, that He had in fact come from God, and that the words were from God. And then it says, and they believed that You sent Me. I say, we're talking about mission. God sent the Son. The Son gave the Word, and by that Word, men and women are called to the Son, and through the Son, to the Father. Somehow that's the mission. But Jesus is here, if we can say it, the first fruits of this new creation. He is the one who demonstrates what God intends to do in His new creation. His grace and truth are flesh and blood in Him. All of the darkness of this world are rejected by who He is. He is what God intends for humanity to be. Paul calls Him the second Adam, the first fruits of the new creation. You'll notice, though, in verses 6 and 9, that Jesus in this prayer talks about these having been given to me out of this rebellious world. They have been called from a primary affinity to a world in rebellion. Notice that. To life in the same geographical world, but with a different primary affinity, which was for God and God's kingdom and God's name and God's will. In other words, they had a new motivating center in them. They were part of living out God's true purpose for His creation, a life that was being delivered from the destructive effects of what we call sin. They were no longer part of the rebellious darkness. Geographically, they were in the same place, but they were changed. They were, let's use the word, converted. You got that word? Don't use that word in the Presbyterian Church a lot. We give it little synonyms. Repentance. Converted. They were changed. These 11 had, note, the same kinds of eyes and ears and minds as everybody else out there. All the multitudes of the others who saw and heard Christ. But somehow they were God's gift to Jesus. You have given them to me. They were God's gift to Jesus because they heard God speaking through this human Jesus. And they were convinced that in Him, the decisive reality of all human history was present. Something you simply could not escape. We're used to all kinds of monumental news going on around that we can look at on the evening news on CBS and say, oh, isn't that interesting? Doesn't bother me. Committing genocide in Sarajevo or the former communist empire can come unraveled, or a million people can die in the famine area of Africa, and we say, oh, that's too bad. But doesn't grip us all that much. But these were convinced that in Jesus Christ, something was happening that you simply could not escape. The reality of all human history. And they responded by what we've got to call, as I say, a very profound conversion. A conversion to the name of God. Everything that God was and intended to do. And the will of God, it was made known in Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God, a new dominion made known in Jesus Christ. They were converted to obedience and to behavior and to action and to new life. They rejected the rebellion. They became part of God's new. They were so overwhelmed by Jesus that they became heart and soul compelled by His love to be part of His mission. Now, what is true is that to hear and respond and to be converted to Christ is to pray like He prayed, for one thing. And that prayer led them and leads us into even more dynamic involvement in Christ's mission. It's the kind of a relationship that doesn't allow us to be passive simply because we have invited God's heart into our lives. When you invite God to make His heart known in your human life, you can never be indifferent to what is going on in the world around. And that's what conversion is all about. But now, the converse is also tragically true. And that's where those of us who are church folk need to be warned. It is, you know, for all of us, very possible to hear and to even believe and to join the church and never forsake our primary affinity for this world in its rebellion and indifference to God. There are a lot of religious folk who are still part of the darkness. One can be religious and one can be prominent in church life, but very much part of the darkness and the destructiveness of the world in its rebellion. The Apostle Paul calls that the flesh, living in the flesh or living merely human lives, lives that are still part of the world in its indifference to God. I'll do what I want and keep out of my way. You see, and that's the mystery that we spoke of earlier. That's part of the puzzlement of this whole thing we're involved in here. Unconverted folk can really dominate the church. Did you know that? So that rather than being the embodiment of Christ, as the church is supposed to be, the dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit as God intends it, the church can literally become a stumbling block to people who are seeking God. And that's tragic. Soren Kierkegaard in the last century asked the question that is still insistent. He said, where is Christ in Christendom? He saw all this establishment, but he didn't see the beauty and the grace and the love and the righteousness of Jesus Christ present there. Yes, I marked my first experience as a pastor. I had to wake up to this. I'm sort of naive. I sort of grew up in the church and went to Sunday school and everything was sort of good. And all of a sudden, I went to this church, only a small church, about 150 members, and found out there something that was distressing to me, that there were a dozen or two fairly noisy members who have to be what I would call just religious darkness. There's nothing Christ-like about them, but they were prominent, they were religious, they were vocal, they want to be in places of influence, they like to gripe and all that kind of thing. And oddly enough, hey, Presbyterians, they got themselves elected to the session. And there they were. Unconverted, destructive, discouraging to everybody around. He is looking for those praying, loving God, seeking to love God and love their neighbor and to show the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their life. And then in between, simply confused people who were there with good intention, sort of bewildered, godless folk who would like to know what the gospel was about, caught in this sort of thing. Now, I say, that kind of thing can dominate the church. You want to know what happened? That's not really part of my sermon. I simply want to state the fact that it can happen. But in the in the mercy of God and the providence of God, without any essentially human attempt to do anything, that whole group got disenchanted and left, really because the church received several black members and that expunged them because they didn't want to be part of that. And all of a sudden the church was free to be a responsive congregation. And to this day, it's still that way, 25 years later. It's interesting. My point is, in light of this prayer, what kind of church is it that God uses? How does God break into godless lives? In this mystery, what is it that Christ is praying for here? And the answer is very simple. It's right there in chapters 7 and 8 primarily. He is looking for those who know that Jesus Christ has come from God and that Jesus is speaking the saving, living, transforming word of God, who accept those words, who know Jesus Christ, who believe them, and who are converted to Him to be part of His new creation. That's who God uses. And when your life and my life are responsive to God in that sort of a way, when we accept and believe and are transformed by and become these clay pots who become the containers of the transcendent glory of God, then somehow in this mystery, God uses these human lives of ours and our affinity for God through Jesus Christ to break into other godless lives who want to know who God is. There's no nice clean rule for that, except that we become contagious. Is that a good word? Contagious. With the Word of God, the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the spoken Word, we become contagious with that. And we have to ask the question, who are the godless? Well, for starts, many of the godless are folk inside the church who like the company. Nice folks, us, huh? Like the ambiance, the society, but have never gotten serious with the Word of God
as it has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And so where do we begin? We begin by joining in this prayer that our lives will be so responsive to all that Jesus is and came to be and do, that the love of God and the Word of God will come to others through our human lives. That's how God breaks into this godless world. He uses ordinary, garden variety people like you and like me who have responded. We look at the godless world inside the church and outside the church and realize that it is this very rebellious, screwed up world that God loves. And then we get serious with, we get converted to Jesus Christ. We come out of the world to be part of what He's doing. And then we pray with Christ for that reality to come and to cleanse His church, that He may use us, because there are a lot of hungry people out there who need to know that God loves them. Something along that line is how God breaks in. He uses us as we respond to Jesus Christ. And you can take it and run with it from there, can't you? And unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before His presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.